Well, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, go down to verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. We've come to a special time in the life of the church, a time of remembering our Lord's death. Till He comes, and we have before us the Lord's table, the bread remembering His broken, pierced body, the cup remembering His shed blood for us, and as often as we eat and drink, we're to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That's what we're doing this morning. So I want to direct our thoughts that way, our hearts that way in the Word. Titus 2, verse 11. It's so easy in this ungodly world to drift. Have you noticed that in your Christian life, your Christian walk, to drift from what God has done for us in Christ, just for that to kind of lose its fire? And, you know, when you were first saved, if you go back to that time, boy, it was everything. And then it seems as the years go by, we drift and the things of God kind of become commonplace. We can talk about Christ and His death, and it doesn't hardly even move our hearts at times. And that's because we've drifted. It's easy to drift from His holy calling upon our life. It's easy to settle down into life and the busyness of life and just be consumed with us and all that we got going on and our agendas and our homes and our families and work and this and that. And we drift from where God has called us to be. We drift from His calling on our life. And oftentimes, if we're honest, we're not where God has called us to be. I believe with all my heart the church is in desperate need of revival. I'm in need of revival in my own heart. I believe each of us are in need of revival. That is where we are as His people. And I believe God wants to revive His church. And I am praying that way. I am asking God to revive me. I'm asking God to revive each of you. It's oftentimes I'll come and I'll sit down here on a Sunday afternoon before evening service. I'll sit down right there and I'll just begin to walk my way, work my way with my eyes through these pews, and I can see where you sit. And I just lift you up. I lift you up. I lift your families up. Oh, I ask God to move and God to work. We need Him. We need God like never before. And in this day and age, there's an urgency. There's an urgency. And often says, oh, well, it'll get better. No, it may not get better. It may get worse. We're seeing that. There's a rise of persecution that's beginning to take hold. I've said for a long time, persecution is on the doorstep of the church, and it is. And we saw that with this school shooting just this past week or so. And they're trying to hold that under wraps. They're trying to make it look like the shooter is a victim. And that's not the case. And what it is a hatred for God. It's a hatred for the Word of God. It's a hatred for God who has all supreme authority and all the world under His feet. And it's a hatred of Him and coming under His authority and His truth. We live in a nation and a world that hates God, hates His Word, hates Christ, hates the Gospel. That's the truth of the matter. And the church needs to wake up. The church needs to be revived. If there was ever a time to give everything to Christ, it is now. It is right now. If there's ever a time to wake up and see the urgency of the day that we're living in, get back to where God has called us to be, His holy calling, it is right now. It is right here. A lot of people, even in the church, I pray none here, but some would say, oh, preacher, can't you just back off? Can't you just give it a rest? No. No, I cannot. I'm under divine responsibility. I preach in light of the day that I and you will stand before Him. We will stand before a holy God. And I tell you, that's how we need to be living, is in light of that day. In light of that day, because that's what's going to matter. And on that day, everything will become clear. And everything we wasted will become clear. Everything we have squandered away in our life will become clear. What truly matters will become clear. And so we need to live in light of that day. We only have one life. We only get one chance in this world. And soon our life, our time will be gone. That opportunity over. And so now is the time to wake up. Now is the time to be right where God has called each of us to be. Now's the time to be busy with the eternal things that He's given us to do. And that's what I'm praying for in my own heart and life, and for the life and the body of this church, for each of you. That God would restore that joy of our salvation, that He would revive us in the work, that there'd be an urgency burning in us, that there'd be, as Mike prayed, that love and that unity, and it would be abounding, and we'd be giving everything for the name and the cause of Christ in this world. We'd be living for the things that matter. And so this morning, I want us to think about our salvation that God has brought down to us by His grace. God's saving grace. God's saving grace. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, let's look at the Word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves. And Lord, I just pray You would help us. It's an impossible task to preach, to make known what You say, to make it clear as I ought. I am in need of You. And oh God, this people, each of us, we are in need of You. We can't understand these things unless You come down. We won't see. We won't hear as we ought. It won't move us, God, where You want us to be without Your power, without Your Spirit moving, God, and it, these words coming off the page by Your power and You moving us exactly where You want us to be. And You know where that is, God. You know where we are. There's nothing hidden from You. You see the deepest recesses of our heart, our mind, our thoughts. You know where we've been. You know everything we do. You know every thought in our mind, every motive and intent. You know it all together. And so, God, I pray that You would speak to every heart and soul that is here, and just Your will be done. Save those who need to be saved. Build up and edify Your people in the Lord Jesus. Establish us in the truth. Revive us, God, in our calling, in the knowledge of Christ and what He's done for us. God, help us to see the urgency, the reason, the purpose for which You've saved us, the reason we're here, to make Christ known, to be living for His name and glory, doing the things that He has called us to do, advancing His kingdom, spreading the gospel, pleading with the lost world to be saved. Help us to realize the urgency of that call. Help us to give it everything, God. You are worthy of our lives. If we had 1,000 lives to live, God, You'd be worthy of our life laid on the altar, every single one of them. Help us to that end, God. Speak to us today. Ready us for this time together at Your table. In Jesus' name, amen. This whole passage of Scripture is about the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. And take note of that there in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's what this passage of Scripture is all about. Everything flowing out of these verses, 11 through 15, flowing out of that one truth, the grace of God that brings salvation. And it's amazing just to step back and think about that God, The only true and living God is a gracious and saving God. The truth is that all men, all of mankind, the entire world has sinned against God. And because of that, they are condemned before God. And they are heading for hell. And they are worthy of every bit of that punishment in hell, the wrath of God. That is the present state of this world. All of mankind is condemned in their sin before God and heading for hell. But God, in His immense grace, has brought salvation down to man. God has made the way for sinners to be saved. He has made the way for those who stand condemned before Him in their sin to be pardoned. For those who are heading for hell to be forgiven of sin and cleansed of their sin and set free and given the gift of everlasting life. God has brought salvation down to man. And that salvation is mankind's only hope. It is our only hope. It's your only hope, my only hope, every person we see on the face of the earth. It is their only hope. And there are four things I want us to see about God's saving grace that He has brought down to mankind. Number one, we see its appearing. Look again there at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's appearing. Now understand, first of all, that is a historical fact. The grace of God has appeared. And the express purpose of the grace of God appearing was to bring salvation down to all men. Salvation. Salvation. That word salvation speaks of being delivered or being rescued. And that implies that all men, all of humanity, every person on the face of the earth is in desperate need of being delivered. They're in desperate need of being rescued. They are in an extremely dangerous situation. They have no clue of how dangerous the situation is, and they're in desperate need of being rescued. As I said a moment ago, the truth is all of mankind, the entire world, has sinned against God. Sinned against a holy God, and therefore is condemned before that God under divine judgment, facing divine wrath, and therefore heading for hell. That is the truth. And the problem that man has is that he does not believe that's his situation. He is deluded. Mankind is deceived. People think they're fine right where they are. People think, surely if there's a God, He's a loving God. Surely if anybody's going to heaven, I'll go to heaven. I mean, I'm no worse than the next guy. Matter of fact, I'm better than a lot of those people in jail and prison and those people who have done all those heinous things. Surely I'll be able to get into heaven. But the truth is, all of mankind is in a serious, dangerous situation from which they desperately need to be delivered and rescued. And all will die in their sin and stand before God condemned in their sin, thrust into the fires of hell apart from Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. All people need to be saved. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Well, you have to be righteous, completely, fully righteous. And God says, there's none righteous. No, not one. You can take the best of every person, put all that goodness into one person, that one person would split hell wide open because there's none righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. All have sinned. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall surely die. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, all of them, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of humanity has sinned against God and is in desperate need of the salvation that God has brought down. Desperate need of being saved from their sin, being saved from the wrath of God that will be unleashed upon sinners. The God who will cast them, both soul and body, into hell for all eternity. All need to be saved. Each of us need to be saved. Your most desperate need is the salvation of your soul. Greater than anything else today, greater than your next breath, is your salvation. Because you can take your next breath, but if you're not saved, you'll spend eternity in hell. Your greatest need is Christ. And the only way you'll have that next breath is if God in His grace extends it to you. So we all need to be saved. And so what has God done? This is the state. This is the condition of humanity. My words fail to do it justice. I cannot convey to you the desperation of the need of all people to be saved. But what has God done in light of that? God, in His immeasurable grace, has brought salvation down to all men. God's grace, what is it? God's grace is His undeserved, unmerited favor. It's unmerited, meaning it is completely and totally undeserved. We do not deserve this grace. We do not deserve God to reach down to us. We do not deserve God to extend love and grace and mercy and salvation down to us. We deserve the wrath of God in hell. But God in His grace extends salvation down to us. Salvation. He just pours it out. He freely bestows. He offers it to us anyway. And here it's speaking specifically of the grace of God in salvation. Bringing salvation down. God's grace, His unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor by which He saves, by which He rescues, by which He delivers those who are vile sinners from their sin, from His wrath, from certain destruction. Saving grace. Now notice something here that's very important. The grace of God spoken of here is not just a word to be defined, God's unmerited favor. It's not just an attribute of God to be understood, a characteristic of God, that God is a gracious God. But notice, this grace has appeared. This grace has been manifested. This grace has been made known. This grace of God has been revealed and it has been made manifest. It has been made known. It has been revealed in the very person of Jesus Christ. This is speaking of a historical event. It's speaking of that precise time in history when the grace of God was made manifest, when the grace of God was made visible, when it walked among us in the very person and through the work of Jesus Christ. God has brought saving grace down to men. And He's done it in the person of Christ. You look back a couple of pages there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, down in verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Are you ready for that, church? Just right there. Are you ready to share in the sufferings for the gospel? Because it's coming. If the Lord tarries, we're going to suffer. We're going to learn to know what it means to suffer for His sake. Do you realize that? I'm just speaking to you the truth. Our children, they're going to learn what it means to suffer for Him if they're His. They may even learn, we may even learn what it means to die for His sake. And what does the Scripture call us to do? Oh, share with me. Share with me in those sufferings. Why? Because He's worthy. Let me tell you, you don't have anything else in this world but Christ. You get to the end, there's nothing in your hands but Christ. That's all you've got. Him. And He's worthy of everything. And the call here is share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, notice this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Notice when, before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. This grace that God has brought down has appeared in Jesus Christ. God has called us. He saved us not by our works, but according to His own purpose, His own grace that was given to us even before time was. It was decreed, it was determined Christ would come. It's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The saving grace of God has been brought down to man, and it's come in the very person of Christ Himself. Even on down in Titus 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That mercy, that grace, that love has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the person of Christ that brought that grace, that truth down to man. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so God, because of His great love with which He has loved us, because of His great mercy, because of His grace, when the time was right, at the precise moment in history decreed before the world was even created, when that time came, God sent forth His Son. Deity took on humanity. The Son of the living God took on human flesh, and God's grace appeared in visible form. Grace upon grace upon grace. God's grace that is greater than all of our sins. God's grace in the person of Christ. And note the reason, the purpose. Why did God's grace appear in the person of Christ? Verse 11 there of Titus 2. He says, that brings salvation. That brings salvation to all men. Why did God's grace come in Christ? He came to rescue us. He came to deliver us. He came to pull men out of sin and condemnation and certain destruction, to deliver them from the wrath of God that is coming upon the world. Remember what John the Baptist said to the religious leaders and all the crowds flocking to him in his day? Who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. Who warned you? Who warned you to flee? Because that's our great need, to flee from the wrath of God that is coming upon the world, upon sinners. He came to save. John 3, verses 17 and 18 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The whole world, all of humanity, is condemned already. This world is not waiting to be condemned. It's already condemned. What awaits it is the wrath of God being unleashed upon it. And their only hope is to turn to Christ and be saved. Jesus came to save. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is our great need. And that is why God's grace appeared in the person of Christ, to bring down salvation. Now understand, that does not mean that all men will be saved. We know that all men will not be saved. All people will not be saved. As a matter of fact, most will not be saved. And the Scripture makes that clear. We don't have to wonder about that. That's not a matter of opinion. That's a matter of biblical fact. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's many who have entered that broad gate. There's many on the path to destruction. Many are going down that road. But few there be who enter the narrow gate of Christ, are truly born again, and walk that narrow path into the kingdom of heaven. Few there be who find it. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says very clearly, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that's already eliminated everybody who will not recognize that Christ is Lord. Okay, so that eliminates them. But of those who call Jesus Lord, and then let's define that a little more emphatically. Lord, Lord, that is in the emphatic. That means they are desperately crying out that Jesus is Lord. Of that group who is emphatically saying Jesus is Lord, even some of them will not enter into heaven because they are not truly born again. Not everyone that even emphatically calls Christ Lord is going to go to heaven. But the one that does the will, that's the evidence. That's the proof. You're regenerated. You walk a new walk. He goes on to say, many will say to him on that day. Notice this group again. We're not talking about a lost world who has rejected Christ. But this group here that will say, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name. Done many wonderful works in your name. And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so this doesn't mean all are going to be saved. But what it does mean, and that His grace has appeared in Christ and salvation has come down to all men, is that the saving call of God is going forth to the whole world. God is calling this whole world to salvation. God is spinning this earth on its axis right now and extending grace. Grace, grace upon a sinful, wicked man heading for God's wrath. And God is pleading with a lost world to be saved, to repent, to come to Christ. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Acts 17, 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's what God is extending to this world, that saving call. It's going forth to the whole world. All of humanity is being called to repent, to flee from the wrath to come, to turn to Christ, God's saving grace in the person of Christ. And so the saving grace of God has appeared in the person of Christ, but it comes only in its fullness to those who receive Christ as Savior and Lord. It's being offered to all men. God's pleading with all men to be saved. But that grace only really flows down to those who receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. Oh, they know that grace in its fullness. Now, there's a sense in which the saving grace of God comes to all men temporarily. Temporarily. And what do I mean by that? Well, I just simply mean if God gave us what we deserve, we'd all be thrust into hell right now. If God gave us what we deserve, all of humanity would be thrust into hell because that's what we deserve, His wrath, His judgment, His wrath being unleashed upon sin and sinners. And anything less than that, anything less than being thrust into the fires of an eternal hell and experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity, anything less than that is God's grace. Just one step back from that is God's grace. And so every breath we draw in is the grace of God. Every moment we live, just a millisecond, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. It's only because God's grace is extending salvation to all men that this world is not already consumed with God's wrath. It's God's temporal grace. It's God's common grace going out to all the world. That's why the sun is shining upon every person. It doesn't matter what they think about God. God's grace is shining that sun upon them. That's why the rain is coming down upon the just and the unjust, because God is extending grace to this whole world. But that grace is different than saving grace, isn't it? Oh, that saving grace. It's appeared to all men. It's come in the person of Christ. It's come to rescue sinners. It's come to deliver us from the wrath of God that is coming upon the whole world. That is the grace we're talking about. I want to ask you, have you experienced that grace? You've experienced the common grace of God, the temporal grace of God, but have you experienced the grace of God that reaches down and pulls you out of sin, that washes you in the blood of Christ, that reconciles you to God, that forgives you of all your sin, that removes all the condemnation, that reconciles you to God and washes you clean and pure and clothes you in the righteousness of Christ Himself? Have you experienced that grace? Do you know Him as Savior, as Lord? Do you know that you are born again? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know if you were to die right now that you would enter into heaven, that Christ would look at you and not say, "Depart, I never knew you, but that one's mine. I've saved him. I've saved her. They've been washed in my blood. I've redeemed them. They're regenerated. They've been born again by my power. They follow me." What would he say of you? That's what this table's about. It's about this salvation that God has brought down to man in the person of Christ. It's about His broken body that was lacerated with a cat of nine tails, shredded. It's about the blood that flowed from His wounds. It's about the sacrifice made on our behalf. And it's about proclaiming that death till He comes. It's about proclaiming the fact that we have received that personally as those who are saved, if we're saved, partaking of that personally. It's proclaiming that we are His, that we have partaken of that sacrifice personally. That's what this time's about. And so this grace of God has appeared. There's a second thing I want us to see, and that is its teaching. Not only its appearing, but its teaching. Verse 12 and 13. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God has appeared to us in Christ, bringing salvation to all men. All who truly repent and believe the gospel, they experience the fullness of that grace. And that grace that has reached down to save us has taught us some things. The saving grace of God that has reached down to bring us out of sin and to place us in Christ, it has taught us some things. It means to instruct, to conform us to a set of teachings. God's grace in Christ has literally transformed us. It has conformed us into Christ. It is conforming us into the image of God's own dear Son. It has radically transformed us and changed us. And that's what we see here. It is teaching us. And there's three key words I want you to notice: denying, living, and looking. There are some things that if we have been saved out of sin and placed into Christ and forgiven and received this saving grace, there's some things that we are to be denying. Verse 12 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. His grace that has saved us, that very grace that reached down to us in our sin, has also taught us, if we've been saved, to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness is the exact opposite of godliness. It speaks of a complete lack of reverence toward God. It is to live without regard for God, without respect for God, living in sin, living in wickedness. And that is the way this lost world lives. That's the way that I live for 23 years of my life. I brought up in a church, had an understanding of some of the things of God, but did not know them. If you'd have asked me, "Do you believe in God?" Yes. "Do you believe in Jesus?" Yes. "Have you said the prayer?" Yes. "Have you been baptized?" Yes. "Are you a member of a church?" Yes. But I was heading for hell because I'd not truly repented. I'd never turned from my sin to Christ. I never truly understood the cross. I'd never truly put my faith in Him as Savior, abandoned everything else for Christ and Him alone. I'd never been regenerated by His power. I'd never been set free from sin. And all those years, I just lived in sin, lived in sin. And though I knew all those things, I served me. I lived for me. I worshiped me. I went out and lived to satisfy and gratify myself. And that's how a lost world lives. They're bound in sin. They're bound in depravity. They're bound in that lostness. They serve themselves. They worship themselves. They do that which gratifies them. They live in ungodliness. It's where every lost person lives. Ungodliness. It is impossible for them to please God. They don't know Him. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. Worldly lust speaks of sinful desires. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, sinful desires that consume the world. The Word of God tells us, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And so if you're wondering out there, you know, why is our nation coming to this? Why are we in such a time as this? What in the world is going on? Well, the whole world, America itself, lies in the lap of the evil one, of Satan. They are deceived. They are deluded. More than that, God has brought judgment down upon this nation. From the 50s and 60s to this point, God has been letting judgment fall. Because why? We've said, we don't want you anymore, God. We built our nation upon God's law and godly principles. And then we said, you know what? We'll just have sex outside of marriage. Marriage isn't that important. It don't matter what you say. And the sexual revolution began in the 60s and 70s. Birth control came on the scene. And God said, okay, have it your way. And He gave us over. And then a little bit later, homosexuality and all that began to come. And you have men with men and women with women. Romans chapter 1, that's the second judgment. God says, okay, have it your way. And He gives us over to that. We begin to reap the consequences of that. When I was coming up in grade school and then into high school, the 90s, early 90s, I graduated in 1990, so early late 80s. Homosexuality and that kind of stuff was a thing, but it wasn't very widespread. Oh, but it is now. Not just here, everywhere. Why? Because God's judgment is giving us over to our own way. It's Romans chapter 1. Go home and read it. Why? Because we will not have God. Even though we knew God, we would not glorify God or honor God. We said, God, we'll do it our own way. And so what has God done now? He's given us over to the reprobate mind. That's the last and final judgment there in Romans 1. The debased mind. What is that? It's the mind you see among our leaders. It's the mind where they'll take a little six-year-old and begin to mutilate their body and let them have surgery. Begin to give them chemicals and drugs that will, you know, transition them from a boy to a girl, which is an impossibility. There's no transitioning. There's just mutilation. There's just an utter hatred for God and His Word and an utter turning away from God. It is the debased mind that's taken hold of this nation. And so not only is this nation under the lap and the sway of the evil one, they are under the judgment of God that's being unleashed. And that is why this nation is continuing to fall further and further and further into sin and wickedness and defilement. That's why leaders have no clue how they're supposed to lead. That's why little boys and little girls don't know if they're a little boy or they're a little girl. And they applaud this. That's worldly lust. These things consume our world. Sin is no longer something to be ashamed of. It's now something to be esteemed. It's to be lifted up and everyone's to applaud it. And the most vile and heinous of sins are now widely accepted, even among professing Christians and churches. Be careful where you go to church, because a whole lot of them are just falling to the world. Just as God said, just as Christ warned, just as the apostles warned, the New Testament says it again and again and again, they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers that tell them what their itching ears want to hear, what soothes them, but they will not put up with the Word of God. This is the world we live in. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah pollute the entire land. Sinful lust, ungodliness, utterly deceived by Satan. This is everywhere. And it is growing worse. It's grown worse in my time. This nation has grown worse. The sins that are accepted have grown worse. But we who have experienced this saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, we have been taught by that grace that pulled us out of that sin and that muck and that mire. We have been taught by that grace not to live that way any longer.
We have been taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That word deny means to disown. To disown all ungodliness and worldly lust. Those things, that kind of conduct, we don't want that to be a part of our life anymore. I mean, we abhor that. We don't want to live in sin. We don't want to continue to sin against God. We hate our sin. We don't want to continue to fall to that. And yet we do, don't we? I mean, we're striving, if we're truly in Christ, we're striving after Christ. But like Paul in Romans 7, the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. There's times that even though we're trying to live for God, we fall back into sin. We do something that's ungodly. We think something that is wicked. And then, but when we do, what do? We repent. We acknowledge that God's Spirit, if He's in us, convicts us. And He breaks us there and we run back to God and ask for cleansing. We're abhorring sin and ungodliness and wickedness. We're fleeing from that. We want to be holy right now. I don't want to sin anymore. This old pastor, this preacher, I bow down before God daily, weeping over sin, broken over my sin. I have not arrived yet. I'm not there yet, and I want to be. I don't want to sin against God. That's the spirit God puts in you if you've been saved by His grace. That's what His grace has taught you. It's taught you to flee from sin, to abhor sin, not to play with sin anymore. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these things that Christ shed His own blood. And so we don't want to be in that anymore. That grace, that blood that has reached down and saved us has taught us to flee from those things, to abhor those things, to run from those things, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Not only is there some things we're to be denying as those who have experienced this grace, but secondly, there's a way to be living. Verse 12, that second part of verse 12, says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Three words there, soberly, means with a sound mind. So it'd be the exact opposite of that reprobate mind. A reprobate mind that has no conscience, just living to please themselves, no clue. This is the mind that is under control. This is the mind that is saturated with God, His Word, His truth, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, the things of God, and has been brought under His control. And it's looking inward to the inward man. The world lives out of control, consumed by the desires of their sinful flesh, but we are living under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the control of God, and harnessed in by His Word and by His power. And so our flesh is to be brought into submission. We're to be denying ourselves, crucified with Christ, living for Him soberly, with a right mind, harnessed in by God. Righteously means that which is right in the eyes of God, and it's looking outwardly to our conduct, to our acts, the way we're living. Before a lost world, we're to be living in righteousness. In a world that is given over to sinful lust and ungodliness, we're to be walking a different path. We're to be walking in righteousness. We're to be living in a manner that pleases God and honors God. And then there's this word godly, which is holy. And it's looking upward to God Himself, to God's very character. That's what God is after in your life and mine if you be in Christ. God wants us holy. He says, "You be holy as I am holy. You also be holy in all your conduct." We're to live in a manner befitting of a child of God. If we're His, if we've been brought under this grace of God that has reached down and saved us, then it's going to show. It's going to show in the way that we live our lives. And we'll be seeking to live after Him. And so there's a way that we're to be living soberly, righteously, and godly. And then mark these words in verse 12, in the present age. God's not waiting till we get to heaven to make us holy. He's at work right now doing that. In the present age, meaning right here, right now. God wants us living in holiness, not just in heaven one day. I mean, we will then if we're going to heaven. But right here and right now, in this present age, God wants us living this way. And as I said, it's true. None of us have arrived yet. We're still battling sin. But if we're saved, this is how we want to live. We want to honor Him. We want sin to be done. We want to be living in righteousness. We want to be living in a manner that honors Him, godly, righteously, soberly, having God having a hold of us and us living in obedience to Him. And that is the power of salvation in the believer. God works that in us. If we are saved, we're not yet what we ought to be, but God is changing us. He is transforming us. And that work does not stop. And so there's some things we're to be denying. There's a way we're to be living. Thirdly, notice there's something for which we're to be looking. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God has taught us. To be denying sin, to be living in righteousness, and looking for Christ to come. Are you looking for Jesus to come? Are you longing for that? He's coming. He's coming to gather His own. And beloved, the time draws nigh. The darker the world gets, the closer we get to the coming of Christ. You realize that? Because God has told us these things. He's told us sin and iniquity will grow worse and worse. False teachers and their teachings will grow worse and worse. They will not, even the professing believers, they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll depart to the false teachers. We live in that day. He said these things will come like the birth pains upon a pregnant woman. All these cataclysmic events that will begin to come to happen. Floods, droughts, famines, wildfires. Been noticing any droughts lately? I mean, did you realize how Nevada was dry this whole past year? Now we're starting to get a little bit of rain in some places. The Euphrates River dried up. Have you heard that? That's biblical. It's being dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east, the Bible says. Do you know these things? Do you see these things? Are you longing for Him to come? The darker this world gets, the more it rejects God, the more it turns away from His truth, the more it hates those who follow Him and would serve Him and proclaim His gospel. The darker it gets, the closer we get to His coming. The morning star is about to break forth on the eastern sky. Christ will come and gather His own. And we who know Him, that's what this is speaking about, those who have experienced the grace of God, it has taught us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for that. And there's a part of us as believers, it's longing for that. I long for this body of sin to be done away with. I long to be made fully holy right now. I long to be in His presence. I long for ungodliness to be done away with and us to be in the very presence of Christ. I long to see Him. I long to worship Him in holy perfection. And that's the grace of God in the believer, longing for that. Notice, for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That word hope, the blessed hope, it's not a hope-so kind of hope. That's not what he's talking about here. This is not a hope of uncertainty, but this is a no-so kind of hope. The blessed hope, that assured hope. We know He's coming. We have that confidence, assured hope in our hearts. We know He's coming. It's an assured hope. It's a blessed hope. The blessed hope. There's no greater blessing than to be in Christ. And if you be in Christ, there's no greater blessing than when He comes and He wraps us up in His arms and He gathers us as His own redeemed people. When we're transformed and glorified and all the blessings of Christ flow out to all those, physically we will be with Him. All the blessings will be ours that God has promised to the redeemed. It's that blessed hope. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We just cannot even fathom. The glorious appearing, when that eastern sky rips open, the Bible says it'll recede as a scroll. It's just going to rip open. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. That glorious appearing, He's going to come back on a white stallion. He's coming back with a sharp two-edged sword going out of His mouth, the Word of the living God. What He says is the Word of God. What He says will go. He's coming back clothed in fine linen and blazing as the glory of the sun. He's coming back with garments stained in blood. That is not the blood of the cross. That is the blood of the winepress. That's where he tramples out the wrath of God upon this earth. He's coming back to war and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He's coming back to judge. I tell you, it's going to be a glorious appearing. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, He is coming for His own. He is coming to rule and reign upon this earth. Mark that word, great. Our great God and Savior. There's none like Him. There is none more worthy. There's none more glorious. That's the burden, that's the task, the impossible task of the pastor to try to make these things, bring them to light. How can I bring to light God's greatness? We've been trying to look at Him on Wednesday nights out of Revelation 4 and 5. His greatness there, He's sitting on the throne. All the angels are gathered around. They're worshiping Him nonstop, day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And every time they cry that out, all the elders, all the redeemed, all the saints of God are falling down before Him, worshiping Him. Our great God. Oh, that we might have a glimpse of that greatness in our heart this morning. That would ruin us of temporal things, only to serve Him. And so the grace of God has come teaching us. It's taught us to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's taught us to be living soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, and to be looking for Jesus to come. Is that how you're living? Is this you? Is this your life? Are you growing in these things? If not, then you need to get right before God. This isn't how you're living right now. If this isn't what's abounding in you, you need to get where you need to be before God. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to just come and ask God to put you back where you need to be. But there's an urgency here. We only have so much time. If there's one thing God is driving in my heart, the older I get, it is how much I've wasted and the urgency of the time that I have left. It might only be this hour. It might only be a few days. No man knows. But the urgency. Now's the time to live for Him. Now's the time to be saved. Now's the time to give everything to Christ. He's worthy. He's coming. This is His calling. This is what His grace that has saved us has taught us. There's a third thing that we see. It's purpose. What is the purpose of God's grace that has come down in Christ and saved us and taught us all of these things? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did He die for us? Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Who gave Himself for us? Who gave Himself for us? For ungodly sinners. Those who have spit in God's face, trampled His word underfoot, said, I will live for me. I don't care what your word says. I'll just do what I want to do. Those who have sinned and sinned and sinned and piled their sin up to the heavens, He gave Himself for us. He came leaving the glories of heaven, and He came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid down His life. He shed His own blood, holy, precious, pure blood, the sinless one for the sinful. He yielded up His life for us. Why? Why would Jesus give His life for us? Why would He take our place? Do you see that word that in verse 14? That. This is why. That speaks of purpose. That. There's a reason God gave us His Son. There's a reason Jesus came. There's a reason He gave His life for us. There's a reason He went to the cross. There's a reason He bore our sin in His own body on that tree. There's a reason He took the wrath of God that you and I deserve to face in an eternity in hell. There's a reason that He gave Himself for us. Three things here briefly. Number one, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Verse 14, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. That is talking about our salvation. This is what salvation is. This is why God gave us His Son. This is why Jesus came and yielded up His life on the cross, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. What does it mean to be redeemed? The word redeemed is a legal term. It's what the cross was all about. It was a legal reality. It means to release upon payment. Release upon receipt of that payment even. God is holy. God is just. Each of us have violated God's law, and God demands payment for the violation of His law. The price has to be paid. No one sins against God and gets away with it. There's not one sin that will go unpunished. There's not one sin that will just be brushed over and not punished to the fullest extent of the law. Well, God's going to punish every sin. And the price that God demands is His wrath unleashed in the fires of hell for eternity. That's what every sin deserves. Doesn't matter how little we think sin is, how small that sin might have been. Oh, it was just a little sin. It was just a little white lie. I didn't mean nothing by it. The price of sin is the wrath of God in an eternal hell. And if that seems harsh to us, it's because we just don't have a clue of how holy God is or how sinful and wicked we are. And the more you grow in God's holiness, the more you'll grow in the light of your sinfulness, and the more you understand those things, the more you'll understand why hell is a reality and how awesome and how blessed Christ and salvation truly is. And you never stop growing in those things. But each of us have a debt to pay to God that's too great for us to pay. We've all committed lawless deeds against God. Each of us have spit in God's face. Every time you sin, you spit in God's face, whether you think about it or not. That's what you're doing. You're saying, God, I don't care what you say. I will do what I want. I don't care what you say in your word. I will have it my way. I'll trample your word underfoot. I will do what pleases me. I will worship myself instead of you. Every sin, that's what you're doing. Boy, that sin debt before God is beyond what we could ever begin to pay. It'll take an eternity in hell, and it'll never stop, because that's what it's worthy of. Luke 12, verse 2 says, "For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known." Does that terrify you? It does me. I know what I've thought. I know what I've done. I'm ashamed of the things I've done. Even to this day, there's times I'm ashamed of the thought that would even enter my mind. And though on that day, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that's not going to be brought out to the light. Imagine that day. And there you stand before the living God of the universe, the Holy One. And every thought in your mind is revealed. Every word you've ever uttered with your tongue is clearly revealed. Every act you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed, it is all laid out. Every motive and intent, even when you've done something good, but in your heart the motive was not revealed. The gavel in God's courtroom will fall, the verdict guilty. The sentence, eternal punishment in hell. That's what it deserves. Not one sin will go unpunished. The price for sin must be paid. God is a holy God. He doesn't sweep sin under a rug and just let it go. He punishes every sin. He's holy. He will. He must if He's just. And He will. And on that cross, Jesus took our place. The Holy One in place of the sinful one. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, goes to that cross, all of our sin shouldered on Him. Your sin, my sin, all those crimes, all those things that we're ashamed of, all these times we've sinned against God, all of it laid on Christ. The wrath of God to you and me unleashed upon Him. All the wrath that I deserve, that you deserve, in an eternity in hell, forever and ever and ever, the wrath of God being unleashed, vengeance again and again and again, all placed upon Christ. The wrath we deserve unleashed upon God's own Son, the Holy One, took our place, our sin upon Him. The wrath of God that we deserve all poured out upon Him, and He pays the price in full. The payment of a price. Christ says, I'll take their sin, I'll take their shame, I'll take their crimes, put it on me. And the wrath of God unleashed and the price paid in full by Christ. That's why on that cross He cried out, Tetelestai, paid in full. The payment has been made. It's been paid. Every sin, our debt that we owe to God, paid by Christ when He hung upon that tree. That's what happened on the cross. God sent His Son to redeem us. To redeem us. The payment has been made. It's been made with the precious blood of God's own Son. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. You're not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus gave Himself to redeem us. Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? Do you have assurance of that? Do you know that your sins have been paid for by Christ? Do you know that you are in Christ, that that saving grace is yours, that God has saved you? Do you know that if you were to stand before God, you would be ushered into heaven? Your sins have been paid in full. Do you know that for sure? Have you received Christ as Savior and Lord? Secondly, not only to redeem us, but to purify us. Verse 14, and purify Himself, purify for Himself His own special people. He gave Himself to purify us. I've got to blow my nose. Pardon me. To purify us. Middle of verse 14, and purify for Himself His own special people. The word purify means to make clean. It is to make free from sin, free from defilement, free from wickedness, free from every impurity. God does not save us and then leave us helpless and just living in sin, wallowing in sin, wallowing in the muck and the mire. But God saves us to purify us. He saves us to make us clean, to make us free from sin and defilement. God wants us holy. Do you believe that? Do you know that in your heart? Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, this grace has come down. It's saved us. Boy, it has abounded beyond measure. It has reached down and pulled sinners out of the muck and the mire. Should we just keep on living in sin that the grace can just keep on abounding? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? That's you if you're a believer. You've died to sin. You've died with Christ. It's no longer how you live. How can we even begin to think that we would just keep on living that way? Oh no. Certainly not. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's the call of God to His people. Be holy in all your conduct. It doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter where it is. In the innermost recesses of your heart, you be holy in all your conduct. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. It's the calling of the believer, and we're empowered that way. We have the Spirit of God living in us to do this. And maybe most profoundly, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. You want to know how you know if you're in Christ? Here's the foundation. Here's the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. That's number one. If you're His, He knows it. He saved you. He has caused you to be born again. He has placed you in the Son, clothed you in His righteousness, sealed you with His Spirit. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You name the name of Christ, then the character of your life ought to be fleeing sin, fleeing iniquity, running from sin, departing that. You don't live that way anymore. You're striving after Him. And so God's purpose in saving us was to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, a holy people, a people after God's own heart, a people who would abhor their sin, flee sin, a people who would love God, go after God, a people who would be at war against their sin, at war against the iniquity that's still trying to hold on to them, this body of flesh, and putting it to death and crucifying it with Christ and going after holiness and righteousness and godliness, going after Christ Himself. And that is His calling. That's why He saved us. His own special people, distinct, set apart from the world, set apart as God's own. That's why He saved us. To redeem us, to purify us, His own special people. Then thirdly, to use us. Verse 14, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. His own special people, pure, set apart, zealous for good works. That word zealous speaks of burning desire, earnest passion. Speaks of someone who is vehemently going after something. I mean with everything that they are and more. Someone who is unrelenting. Someone who's just going after, in this case, God, good works. Jesus gave Himself for us that we would be zealous for good works. And that is speaking of those things that bring glory and honor to God. It is speaking of the commands of Scripture. It is speaking of the calling of Christ, the holy calling. It is speaking of being His witness. You will be witnesses unto Me. It is speaking of walking in holiness and glorifying Christ and reaching out to a lost world, suffering for His sake, advancing the kingdom of Christ, pleading with others to be saved, strengthening the church and building it up, zealous for those good works. That's the calling. That's why He saved us. That's why He made us His own. That's why He's purified us in His own blood. That we would have a passionate, vehement, unrelenting desire to give everything for Him who gave everything for us. Our life should be burning with an unquenchable desire to fulfill the purpose for which God has saved us. Our life should be burning with an unrelenting desire to lay hold of that for which He also laid hold of us. Now, if you're living that in perfection, praise God. But if you're like me, you're not. And you need revival. You need God. You need a fresh stirring of God in your heart. We need a fresh stirring of God right here in this church. If you're saved, God sets you apart as His own people. He's purifying you that you'll be ready for the coming, a bride fit for the coming of Christ. That's what God's after. He hasn't just saved us and given us, you know, the blessings of heaven and all that'll come with that, but He's set us apart to Himself and He's making us holy. He's making us like His Son. Why? So He can use us. So He could set in our heart a burning desire to take the gospel to a lost world, to build one another up in Christ. You have a part in that work if you're saved. It's the very reason He saved you. And nothing matters more than this. I don't care. I mean, I do. I love you, but I really don't care what you got going on after today. Because you need this. And if we just go out of here and just go back to our life and we don't get this, we've missed it. Do you see that? Is this true? Is this Bible true? Is this God true? Is this Jesus? Has He given His life for us? Is God seeking to make us holy? Is He truly making us His own? This is all that matters. And you don't have anything else but this. When it's all said and done, all you're going to have is Christ. You're either going to be in Christ or you're not going to be in Christ. Everything hinges on this. Everything. It's the burden of the preacher to try to bring that out. To try to do some justice to that. Know that the Spirit might drive it in. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? I mean, has God reached down and saved you? Has this grace just absolutely decimated you in your life and poured out through you, and it's just changed you, and you're not the same, and you're going after God, and your desire is to live for His glory and His name? Is this what's going on in you? Because if it's not, you need to check the genuineness of your salvation. Because God does this in everyone He saves. It's based on His very promise, His word, His very character, His nature. If God's not doing this in you, then you're either not saved or God's not God. One or the other. If this isn't going on in you, you need to be saved. You need Him. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous, passionate, going after Him and the good works that He's called us to do as His people, His church. One last thing, and we'll close. It's authority. Verse 15, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's a word to Titus. That's a word to the preacher. That's a word to every teacher of the Word of God, every preacher of the Word of God. Speak these things. Proclaim these things. You make these things known to God's people. You preach them. You proclaim them. It is the truth of the living God. And exhort. Exhort them to this. Plead with them. Beseech them. Beg them to take heed to these things, to live these things, to go after Christ, to be God's own special people, to be zealous for good works. You plead with them to take hold to these things and live them. And you rebuke. You warn sternly. Anyone who'd come up and want to contradict, anyone who just throw these things off to the side, you warn them, you rebuke them in that sin, and you call them to obedience, and you do so with all authority. Why? Because when this book is opened up, it comes with all the authority of God Himself. I have no authority, but when I speak that word, it comes with all the authority of God Himself. It's not my word. It's His, the living God of the universe. You do this with all authority. All the authority of God is behind His word. And so, beloved, it matters. Speak these things. God's grace has come down through Christ. That message, that saving truth, every word of it comes with all the authority of God behind it. God's commanding all men everywhere to repent. There is no greater authority. And so we see just a picture, a little taste here of God's saving grace. It's appeared in the person of Christ. It has come down to us, to all who will respond and repent and put their faith in Him. They receive that grace in all of its fullness. And then it teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It comes with a purpose to redeem us, to purify us, to make us God's own special people, zealous for good works, and it comes with all the authority of God Himself. How have you responded to God's grace in Jesus Christ? Are you saved, or is that what you need to do? You need to come and give your life to Christ. You need to come and get right with God. Then come. Come to Him. Call on Him to save you. Put your faith in Him to save you. He'll save you. Forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll place you in Christ. He'll bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You need to be saved, then come. Maybe you thought you were saved years ago, but you're not sure. You thought you were saved, but you've been away from God and there's really no insurance. Then you need to come and you need to get under the Word of God. And we're here to help you and meet with you and take you to the Word of God and help you get assurance or come to the understanding that no, you've never been saved and you need to be saved. Whatever it is, we're here to help you and lead you closer to God, to where He's called you to be. Maybe you need to follow in baptism or join this church. Maybe there's something else or could be anything on your heart that God is pressing upon you. But come. Come today. This table set before us. And it is in this time that we want to just check our heart before God and confess any sin and prepare ourselves to partake of this table and remember the price paid for our redemption. Proclaim His death till He comes. That's what we're getting ready to do. And so we want to search our hearts and make sure we've confessed any sin. And we're doing this in a worthy manner. A worthy manner. That is the calling of Scripture. God commands us to partake of this table if we're saved. It shouldn't be an option. He's commanding us to, and we're to do so in a worthy manner, meaning we've We've done an examination of our heart before God. We're not holding on to sin. We're confessing sin, and we're getting ourselves right before God through Christ and His blood, and then we're taking this, remembering His death till He comes. And so that's what we're getting ready to do. So you need to come this morning. I want you to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Musicians are going to come. This is the time to respond to God. Prepare ourselves for this table. And if you need help, if you want somebody to pray with you, come to me and let me know. We would love to sit down with you, pray with you, meet with you after church, and answer any questions you have, help you in any way that we can spiritually. That's what we're all about. And if you need to leave and you can't stay for the large table, then you can feel free to leave during the invitation. After the invitation, I'm going to share just a few words, and we're going to have the large table and partake in that. But let's have a time of invitation. If you'll stand, if you're able, this morning. What's our hymn going to be, Paul? Do you know? Let me check. Well, there's not one on the paper. Just find us one. Oh, Brenda? I thought maybe you had exited. I'm sorry. 156? Yes. 156. This is the time to respond to the Lord. I want to encourage you to come and set your heart ready for this table this morning. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You come. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. He poured out His life's blood for you. If you need to be saved, you come this morning.